I want to start by sharing something about myself. I have a superpower, something that I am particularly gifted in, something that I am uniquely exceptional at, probably better than a majority of our population, and it's this. I have the ability, this superpower, the ability to fall asleep at any time, any place, any circumstance with great ease. I can fall asleep in my car, on the plane, in the waiting room, at the movie theater, during a pedicure. I've even fallen asleep at the toilet before. TMI, I know, but it's true. Don't think that that's special. Well, let me give you some more examples. I fell asleep during my high school graduation. During college, my roommate stayed up until 5 a.m. every single night, lights on, listening to music, playing video games. Didn't matter. I slept like a baby the whole year. I was the guest speaker at a revival service in Thailand, and before I got up to preach, I actually fell asleep in my seat during worship. People thought I was praying. People thought I was being cast up into the third heavens. Nope, I was just asleep. And before you judge me, I was jet lagged, and their worship was an hour long. Another time in Indonesia, I was traveling overnight from one island to another, taking the ferry. And we got caught in a major storm, thunder, lightning, wind. Our boat was rocking back and forth. I vaguely remember looking out the window at night and seeing the seas above the boat. I don't know if it was a dream, a vision, or if it was real, but it happened. And I'm pretty sure our team was freaking out and praying to God for deliverance. But you know what? I wouldn't know because I was asleep, like Jesus asleep in the boat during the middle of the storm. So being able to fall asleep is kind of like my superpower. But as you know, every superpower, every power has a shadow side, a way that this gift could become a curse. And for me, it's this. I'll often sleep through things I wish I didn't miss. That pivotal scene in the movie where everything comes together and you walk out and you're like, that movie sucked. No, it's because you fell asleep. That's me. That beautiful view of the national park that you only have a few more days left to explore with your loved ones. In high school, I often took the bus to and from school. I went to school in San Mateo, and so I took the bus from South San Francisco and El Camino all the way down. It took about an hour, and I can't tell you how many times I shut my eyes for just 1 second, only to wake up to find that I had missed my exit 5 stops ago. And believe it or not, everything that I'm sharing about falling asleep and missing things, this is actually at the heart of Jesus' letter to the church in Sardis. He says, they have fallen asleep. They have stopped being alert. They have stopped being watchful. And they didn't realize in their slumber that they had been missing out on the incredible life that Jesus had had for them. And so that's the context of the letter that we're reading today. I want us to open up to Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the 7 words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Little bit about Sardis, and it's going to make sense why I'm sharing this. Sardis was one of the most powerful cities in the ancient world, and one of the reasons why was because of its walls. Sardis was famous for having been built on an acropolis, which meant that the city had these mountainous walls. It was like a mountain fortress with walls that rose 1,500 feet above the valley, and this made the city nearly impenetrable. But in 549 BC, the Persian king Cyrus defeated the city. And he did it right under the Sardinians' noses. The Sardinians were so confident in their infrastructure that no one would be able to penetrate their city that they actually stopped watching the walls. They were so confident in their security that they stopped being alert. And so Cyrus, he sent someone to climb up a little crevice that they found in those giant walls, and they entered the city and opened the front gates to let the Persian army in. In other words, because Sardis failed to remain watchful, the Persians didn't even need to overcome the walls. They marched straight through the front gate and defeated the city. Now, you'd think that after that experience, after that defeat, the Sardinians would have learned their lessons, but they didn't. The same exact thing happened again in 216 BC. Now, why am I telling you all this history, all these facts? You could care less, I'm sure, but I'm going to tie it in, okay? Jesus begins his letter to Sardis by telling them, wake up. We could also translate this as be watchful. And this command would have deeply resonated with the church in Sardis because they knew firsthand the consequences of not remaining alert. What happened to the city militarily was also happening to the church spiritually. The believers were growing apathetic. They were growing too comfortable. And slowly, over time, they unconsciously began drifting away from the heart of God. They missed their bus stop. And it's here Jesus confronts them. And he says this, these scathing words. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus got bars. This can be a constant theme throughout today. You know, I want you to think of starlight for a moment. I told you a few weeks ago I went to Joshua Tree for a personal retreat, and I specifically chose an Airbnb with an outdoor hot tub because I wanted to vibe out, drink a glass of wine, smoke a cigar, and look up the expanse of the stars at nighttime. And I don't know about you, but I don't remember the last time I saw the Big Dipper. I think it was when I was a kid because we don't get to see that here in the city. So I made it my personal mission, my goal, that I'm going to go see the Big Dipper. And do you know what? I was laying down in the hot tub at night. I was looking up at the stars, and I'm about 90% sure. Okay, more like 70% sure that I saw the Big Dipper. I cannot confirm. Pretty sure I saw a UFO too, but that's beside the point. But it made me think, did you know that when you look at the Big Dipper, you're actually looking back in time? Because the stars are so far away that it takes a long time for their light to reach us. And so when you look at the Big Dipper, you're looking at a light that began its journey toward the Earth over a century ago. Isn't that crazy? So the light that we're seeing from the stars, some of them are centuries old. What's interesting is that likely that some of the stars in the Big Dipper, they don't even exist anymore. Cosmologists know that at least one or two of the stars in the Handle alone have already died. But here's the point. Some of these stars, they have the appearance of light, of brightness, and of life. But they're actually dead. We can see their light now, but they're actually long gone. This was the church in Sardis. They had the appearance of being alive. If you popped on their Instagram page, right, it was popping. It was as if they were thriving. If you listened to their sermons, you could have sworn they were experiencing revival at an unprecedented level. If you looked at their calendar, it was jam-packed with lots of events and groups and meetings, something going on every day of the week. But Jesus says to them, I don't buy it. I see past the facade. It looks like you're alive, but you're living as if you're dead. Here's the thing about the church in Sardis. They were busy, but they were not alive. I think that's a message to some of us today. You are busy. We are busy, but we're not really living. How many of you know that you can be doing all the right things, but still feel dead on the inside, right? Some of y'all are grinding. We're doing a lot. We're juggling our careers, our relationships, our kids, our hobbies, all sorts of things. Our calendars are packed, and we are literally doing the most. And our lives are full, but we're not fulfilled. Come on, can you resonate with me? And we fail to realize that our busyness is actually eating away at our souls slowly but surely. One of my favorite quotes by Simon Carey Holt about busyness. It says, prolonged busyness is a state of violence. And them are strong words. According to the Macquarie Dictionary, violence is an unjust and unwarranted exertion of force or power. Such is unchecked busyness, for it is unwarranted, unjust state, destructive, to the human soul, to the community, and even to the earth itself. This letter to the church in Sardis, it's a stark reminder that you can be doing the most but still miss the point of it all. As you know, I'm a huge fan of horror movies, and one of the most iconic horror movies of all time is The Sixth Sense, which became known for its big twist. Now, if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, but also it's been like 25 years, so what are you doing? Throughout the entire movie, you follow Bruce Willis's character as he tries to help this young boy who apparently sees dead people. And the twist we come to find is that Bruce Willis's character had been dead all along. The whole time he thought he was alive, but he comes to this stark realization that he is in fact dead. And the climax of the movie is this wake-up call. He realizes, oh, I'm not alive. And I wonder if for some of us here this morning, Jesus is saying, wake up. Wake up, son. Wake up, daughter. Do you not see that you have drifted away from life? Do you not see that you've been on autopilot as far as you can remember? You think you're alive because you're busy, but do you not see that you're actually living as if you're dead? What's unique about the church in Sardis is that unlike the other churches that Jesus was writing to, they weren't facing any persecution or outside pressure. Right? There's no mention of hostility toward them from the government, like in Pergamum. There's no mention of Satan establishing his throne there, like in Smyrna. For the church in Sardis, the call to overcome and remain faithful wasn't a call to resist some sort of external force or attack from the outside or external pressure. It was a call to resist something far more subtle from within. It was a call to resist complacency. And I think this is particularly true for us here in the West. There's no external force of persecution or attack from the outside that we face, but the greatest danger that we face here in the West is a subtle temptation to live comfortably from within, to live complacently. The church in Sardis had become like the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus had rebuked. One of my favorite passages is Matthew 23:27-28, because it just shows how cutthroat Jesus is sometimes. This is what he says to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. On the outside you appear to people as righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus has bars, right? He drops it on them. What's he getting at? How many of you know that there's a kind of death that's deeper than just a physical death? A kind of death that corrodes you from the inside out. And you and I know it's very much possible to be alive but not living. Oftentimes what we think life is actually not the same thing that God says life is. When we talk about life, what we're really talking about is existence. I'm alive, I'm breathing, I'm existing. But when God talks about life in Scripture, he means something entirely more. When God mentions life in Scripture, he talks about living, truly living and becoming something more. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, most of us have settled for merely existing instead of truly living. Settling for the appearance of life while we're actually dying within complacency. What Jesus is essentially saying to you and I, to some of us today, is that you and I are zombies. Yes, we are the living dead. And he's calling us to wake up. Jesus, that is demonic. I don't know what that is. I love zombie movies, by the way. What characterizes, though, the dead here in Sardis, what characterizes the fact that they are the living dead, that they have the appearance of life, but they're dead on the inside? And so I want to run with this zombie illustration for a moment, because I am such a big horror movie fan. And so we're going to take a look at the zombie as an analogy for what Jesus is getting at here. So bear with me as I use some common zombie tropes to help us get a sense of what this looks like in our lives, what it means to have the appearance of life, but actually living as if we're dead inside. And so there's three ways that I feel like this materializes in our lives. The first is this: you are a slave to your appetites. Zombies are really only driven by one thing, their hunger, their incessant need to feed. And listen, desires aren't necessarily bad. Our appetites are not inherently evil. And I think actually the church has done a great deal of harm in teaching us to hate our desires, to hate our sexuality, to hate our dreams and aspirations and passions, when in actuality, many of our desires are gifts from God that he longs for us to enjoy. But God created us to control our appetites. But for many of us, our appetites control us. We are driven by our flesh rather than led by the Spirit. And so in our relationships, we're driven by lust instead of by love. In our careers, we're driven by greed instead of generosity. The followers of Jesus in Sardis began indulging in their appetites, having sex with the temple prostitutes, eating food, sacrificed to idols. They lost all sense of self-control. They were slaves to their appetites, and they became a slave to their desires rather than trusting that God wanted to and could satisfy their deepest longings. This might be TMI, but my youngest son, Ezra, loves breast milk. And he becomes like an animal when he wants his milk. I'm not kidding. He will dart across the room. He will rip open shirts to get what he wants. And it's kind of funny because he's a child. He's an infant. But many of us are still like that, if we're really, really brutally honest. We follow our appetites and our desires. We'll do anything to get it. We'll hurt anyone. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll compromise our morals and our character to feed our appetite. And this is what Jesus is getting at. The first thing that characterizes the living dead is that you are a slave to your appetite. But number two, you only consume. Zombies only know how to take. They do not know how to give. That's why if you ever see a zombie movie, they're never opening up a restaurant and feeding their other zombie friends. They're not trying to help a zombie that's fallen down the stairs. They're only interested in consuming and being out for themselves. Right? Jesus was onto something when he said that it is better to give than to receive. There's something about the act of giving that keeps us revitalized, that keeps us alive. On the other hand, those who only consume, who only think about themselves, who give no thought or care to others, slowly corrode from the inside out. Do you want to know the key to becoming a healthy, happy old person? It's never letting go of a value for generosity. Some of the happiest older people that I know are people that are still generous with their time, with their wisdom, with their resources. Studies actually show that generous people are happier and healthier, right? Scientifically proven. Generous people have a higher life expectancy. They say generous people laugh more. Neuroscientists actually tell us that when we give, when we perform an act of generosity, it stimulates the same dopamine release center in our brains as when we eat really good food or when we make love. It's pleasurable to give, causing our bodies to well up with feelings of happiness. And here's the fascinating thing. This is true across every demographic. No matter your socioeconomic status, no matter your ethnicity or your gender or your Enneagram type or your Hogwarts house, does not matter. Generosity across the board has proven to make people happier and healthier. I think I shared this a few months back. You might have heard the phrase, money can't buy you happiness. What's interesting is that while that may be true, money and happiness are still correlated in a very different way. Studies show that happiness is correlated not with how much money you spend on yourself, but with how much money you give away to others. In other words, it does nothing to the statistics. When you spend on yourself, it does not increase or decrease happiness. But when you give your money away, it is statistically proven that you are happier. The followers of Jesus in Sardis became consumers. They became so self-focused that they stopped serving others. I think one of the most interesting things that I've experienced in my 10 plus years of ministry is that when I'm at a low place, sometimes the best way to get out of myself or to get out of my funk is to focus on serving others. I remember this one time I came to service and I just did not want to be there. I was kind of like in the way back and not participating in worship and just wanted to go home and watch Grey's Anatomy. Let's go, Steph. And I remember just being in the back, not wanting to be there. But I remember my pastor encouraged me, Mickey, I could see that you're having a tough time. Why don't you just come up during the altar time and just pray for someone? Just pray for one person. I was like, hell no. Like, today's my off day. I'm not going to do it, pastor. Eventually, my Korean side went out, and I had to obey my authority. So I got up, and during the altar time, I went up to someone reluctantly, and I didn't feel like it. You know, have you been there? You don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like praying. I remember just going up faithfully in obedience and just laying my hand on someone and started praying for them. And all of a sudden, like, things started coming out. I started praying over them, giving them a word. I remember leaving that prayer session feeling so much better. I think there's something to this about giving is better than receiving. There's something that happens within us when we give. But when we stop being generous, when we focus only on ourselves, we start dying from the inside out. So you are slaves to your appetite. You consume. And the last one is this. You are never satisfied. If zombies could only say one word, I'm pretty sure it would be more, right? That's all zombies would say, more, more. Zombies eat and eat and eat, but they're never satisfied. Have you ever seen a zombie just sitting on a couch, belly full, just chilling? No, they're always wanting more. Something that characterizes those who are dying inside is a never-ending craving for more. There is a force at work in our world that is destroying us that I think is best characterized by the word empire. No, not Star Wars. Empire. It's nothing new. It's the same spirit embodied in the life of Pharaoh, in the story between Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites. In Egypt, Pharaoh was this cruel oppressor. And no matter how hard the Hebrews worked, it was never enough. Their work literally never ended. Their work was literally never finished. Does that sound familiar? Right? How many of us every week, my God, this work is never going to end. And then at the end of the week, oh my God, this work is never going to end. A year later, this, you know, newsflash, it's never going to end. The work will never be enough. And they didn't get, under Pharaoh's cruel rulership, they didn't get to rest from their work. They were only as valuable as what they could produce. They worked all day, every day, until the day they died. Now, here's the thing. We may not live under a cruel oppressor like Pharaoh in the physical realm, but the spirit of Pharaoh is very much alive today and at work in our world and in our lives. The restlessness of Egypt is embedded deep within our culture. We work more than ever before in the U.S. We work more than any other nation in the world. 137 more hours per year than the Japanese, 260 more hours than the British, 499 more hours than the French. And you think with that, with all the modern innovations in technology, like the dishwasher and the laundry machine, we'd be working less. But actually, statistically, leisure time is down 37% since the 60s. Not only that, we have more than ever before. It's estimated we spend 2 to 10 times more on goods and services than people did in the 1940s. Our homes are 3 times larger and full of more than twice as many things. The average home in America has more than 300,000 items in it. In fact, we have so much stuff, we can't even fit it in our homes. So we have 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space. That's just a symptom of this never-ending desire for more. And so despite making more money and owning more things than ever before in history, we're also unhappier than ever before. We're slaves to our work. We never have enough. It's Egypt all over again. We still bow to the two greatest idols in the West, accomplishment and accumulation. I was watching, I sent my community group this really sad video about why South Korea is doomed. And it's crazy. The UN actually produced findings that by 2060, 75% of the Korean population in Korea will be senior citizens, and only 25% will be young people in the working force. Now, a lot of people already made this connection that because people are not having kids, that, you know, it's going to affect the job market. But this video did a really interesting deep dive in how it's going to affect the entire nation as a whole. That it's not just affecting the job force, but when there's only 25% of the population working, that affects the quality of life for senior citizens. It affects the future of the nation. And it's crazy. They're pretty much saying there's no way that we could turn around from this. And do you know why, though? It's because they have bought into this Western idea that the more you work and the more that you have, the happier you will be. And so if you look at Korean work culture, men have to work from 5 a.m. to 9 p.m. Even the gender roles are very, you know, very misogynistic and patriarchal. Women have to take care of the entire household. And so people just don't want to have kids anymore, because even kids, like, they have to work so hard just to get into good university, just to get a decent job, just to have these crazy hours, and they're just not going to be happy. And so people are opting not to have kids, and it's having big ramifications for the entire nation. Right? This matters. When we buy into the system of Egypt, the rule of Pharaoh, this idea that we need more, 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 we never have enough, we begin dying from the inside out. But the gospel has a response. The gospel says one word that demolishes the way of Pharaoh and the rule of Egypt. The gospel says enough. It says, I am enough despite what I can achieve or what I have. It says, I am enough. I have enough despite what I earn and what I own. When we say enough, it's an act of resistance. It's a rebellion against the spirit of Pharaoh at work today. Accomplishment and accumulation aren't necessarily bad. But what I'm saying is our souls have a limit, and most of us cross them far too often. There comes a point where we need to say, I don't need to work more hours. I don't need to make more money. I don't need a new car or a new iPhone. I don't need that new sneaker drop. I don't need the Nintendo Switch 2, although I really do need it. I don't need the perfect body. I don't need my parents' approval. We need to learn to draw a line in the sand. Your company isn't going to do it for you. Our culture isn't going to do it for you. Life isn't going to slow down for us. We have to say enough is enough. The gospel reminds us that Pharaoh and his army are dead at the bottom of the Red Sea, and we are free. We have everything we need for life and godliness. And so the church in Sardis, they fell into this never-ending pursuit of more, and rather than resting in the truth that they are enough, and it was killing them from the inside out. And so what characterizes the living dead? We are slaves to our appetites. We only consume, and we are never satisfied. And all of this corrodes us from the inside out, maybe not immediately, but slowly over time. We fell asleep, and we miss the life that God has for us. But here is a silver lining. Here is the good news. Jesus gives us an invitation, the same words that he started with. He says, wake up. You and I don't have to live like walking zombies. We don't have to live like we're dead. We don't have to go through life on autopilot. We can have life and have it to the full. But it causes us to have to pay attention, to remain alert. What are the areas in my life that are actually corroding me from the inside out? What are the parts of the way that I carry myself that are actually leading me more to death and away from life? Where am I complacent in my walk with Jesus? Wake up. Right now, I want us to invite us into a time of response. So would you close your eyes with me as we take a moment to pray? First of all, I'm sorry that I called you a zombie. But second, I do feel like God is putting his finger on some of us today, on different parts of our lives. That we have, if we're to be completely honest, we've fallen asleep on the bus. There are things that we have not been alert to or paying attention to. And we've drifted far away from the heart of God, far away from life. This season, I'm focusing a lot more on my mental health, emotional health. And one thing that I'm touching upon is my physical health. And have you ever been there where you go through a stretch of season where you're so busy that you neglect healthy diet, healthy exercise, and you get to this point where you like step on the scale and you look in the mirror and you're like, how did I get here? Like, I didn't know that I had digressed this far, that I became so out of shape where I'm winded just to run a mile. Like, have you ever found yourself in a place, maybe it's not physically, maybe it's emotionally or mentally or with a skill or a craft, You had not paid attention to it for so long, and when you finally notice it, you realize it's so far from where it used to be. I think God is putting his finger on certain parts of our lives today where we have remained neglectful, where we have fallen asleep, and we're looking at it and we're saying, what happened? What happened to my life? What happened to this relationship? What happened to this passion and this dream? What happened in this area or that area? God says, wake up. Open your eyes again. Don't miss the bus stop. Don't miss the life that I have for you. And so today, this morning, God, we repent for allowing our appetites to control us, for making our desires the lords of our lives. We repent for being consumers. Even especially in the church realm, God, we repent for only consuming instead of giving. We repent for this never-ending quest for more, this never being satisfied. We repent for not being able to say enough is enough, for drawing a line in the sand with our work, for drawing a line in the sand with our personal bandwidth, for drawing a line in the sand for our accumulation of more. God, help us live the life that you have called us to, a life that is full.